Now, as you'd be aware, we've been in the middle of a series regarding prayer, but focusing our attention on the Lord's Prayer, which is found in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. And we've come to understand, and I'm sure that you'd be aware by now, is that this is so much more than just some token prayer that we say verbatim, that we learn and understand and we just rolls off our tongue as something we know. This is far deeper and more powerful. This is the instruction that Jesus chose to give to his disciples regarding prayer. So last week, Pastor Jason, who is currently in Melbourne, at the moment for the Grand Prix, and with Izzy, his daughter, so they're having some wonderful father and daughter time, so we bless them. Last week, Pastor Jason spoke into verse 9, and verse 9 is the start of what we know as the Lord's Prayer, and it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, we learnt last week that that's an incredible invitation to approach God as our Father. It doesn't say, "Oh, mighty, powerful, untouchable God." No, we start with our Father. We see the majesty of who he is and the glory and honor that he deserves and the power and the holiness found in his name in verse 9. Well, this week, we're going to only be looking at one verse also, and that's verse 10. Now, verse 10 says this: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, just give me a bit of an idea here. Who was familiar with the Lord's Prayer or that passage of Scripture prior to us doing this series? Everyone in the room? I would consider pretty well everyone in the room would be aware of that piece of Scripture. You know, this would be probably one of the well-known, most well-known, but definitely the most learnt passage of Scripture in the whole Bible. Who can say the Lord's Prayer off by heart? I'm not going to make you do it. Just give me an idea. Who could recite it? Okay, most of us in the room could recite the Lord's Prayer. I would dare to say that along with John 3:16, this passage of Scripture in Matthew would be the most well-known passage of Scripture in the Bible. So what we're doing is we're taking it apart, verse by verse, one verse at a time, and we're looking closely and meditating on the purpose and the wisdom and the revelation that comes with this incredible Scripture. And as with all Scripture, and I'd encourage you with this, is that there isn't a Scripture in the Bible that you can't take one verse and find depth of revelation. The more we unpeel, the more we look, the more we research, the more we find out, you'll find out that every verse has deep revelation, stuff to learn, stuff to grow out of. The Word is an amazing thing. So for us to take one verse of Scripture today, we could preach for the rest of the year on this one verse. Very, very easily. So I'm going to try and do it just that little bit of justice today. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that you'll open your word to us today. Lord, you will cause us to see things we haven't seen before. Lord, I ask that you would reveal far past what I say, that your Holy Spirit would just come upon these people and just reveal truth and wisdom and understanding in a powerful way, in Jesus' name. Well, verse 10 that says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is one of the most pivotal scriptures of the New Testament. You know, at first glance, if you just read it and glance at it, it sort of appears to be a declaration statement of the sovereign nature of God, both in earth and on heaven. But we can't forget that this is Jesus's instruction on prayer. So we need to look at where verse 10 is situated in this instruction. So we're going to step back a little bit and we're going to have a look at this instruction. Alex, would you mind pulling up that scripture of the full prayer? We see that in verse 9, it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So this is a call to relational or positional worship. This is a call to thanksgiving and gratefulness to God, but it's positional. It comes from the position of a son. It comes from the position of an heir of the kingdom. We're not begging, we're not scraping, we come from the position of a son. Now, my son can ask me if he can borrow my house, my car, whatever I own. My son can come to me and boldly say, "Dad, can I take your Monaro for a spin?" Now, no one else can do that other than my wife, maybe. There is a position, there is a positional thing that comes with being a son or an heir that allows us to be able to ask in a certain manner. Then it says, "Hallowed be your name." You see, there's adoration and worship in that. And then verse 10 arrives and it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, I believe that this is our prayer responsibility as a kingdom heir. This one passage, this one verse, but for some reason I was delegated to preach on, is our responsibility as a kingdom heir. Because if we look a little further and we come to verse 11, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debters, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Then we declare, "For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. And amen." And it deals with, it ends as an incredible declaration. But we see from looking at that verse 10 almost stands alone. It's not the worship part. It's not the petitioning God for what we need, which is all valid. This is our responsibility as heirs of the kingdom. Does that sort of make sense? So it's our personal responsibility to do these things, to invite his kingdom to come, to invite his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I'm going to break this up into three sections, three statements. Your kingdom come first, your will be done second, and on earth as it is in heaven thirdly. So firstly, the statement "your kingdom come," there is no doubt whose kingdom we are talking about. It immediately designates this as being God's kingdom, your kingdom, the owner of this kingdom. You see, the statement highlights the fact that there are battles for other kingdoms. There's the kingdom of heaven, which is God's kingdom, and there's the kingdom of this world, which is the natural kingdom, but then there's also my kingdom or your kingdom. And you know, you play a vitally important role in the establishment and development and declaration and release of the kingdom of heaven on this earth every day. It's our priority to see his kingdom come. You know, every moment of our life, just consider this, every moment of your life and my life, we are making decisions on which kingdom we will prioritize. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of this world, or our own kingdom. Every moment we will prioritize one of those things. So it's vitally important that we're aware that it's his kingdom that we are declaring and his kingdom that we are praying into release of. See, right from the very beginning, God's intention was to establish his kingdom on the earth. It says in Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, the cattle of the earth, and over every creeping thing." You see, the word dominion comes from the Hebrew word rada, which means to rule over or to reign. So even from the beginning, it was God's purpose that Adam and Eve would rule over and reign over the kingdom that was being established on the earth. But through sin, mankind lost his earthly kingdom or the authority of the kingdom. So Jesus came back to win back his Father's kingdom, which he did. So the message of the New Testament is the kingdom of heaven and its king. You know, 158 times the kingdom is mentioned in the New Testament alone. So reinstating or reestablishing God's kingdom on earth is what Jesus came to do. But his disciples constantly misunderstood that. It says in John 18:36, it said, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." But Jesus' primary topic of preaching was always the kingdom. Remember in Jesus' teaching, the kingdom of heaven is his hand. The kingdom of heaven has come near to you. The kingdom of heaven is like. Most of his parables were referring to the kingdom of heaven. And you know, one day we will see Jesus as the king of the kingdom of heaven on earth. The reality of that kingdom. But currently, our role is to pray and to release his kingdom on earth now. To bring his kingdom now. We are his appointed delegates to bring that kingdom. So we realize the kingdom into our world through prayer, your kingdom come, through obedience, our alignment with his kingdom laws and in our lives, praying for his will to be done, and through love of the king and his subjects. See, through our prayers, our lives surrender to his kingdom coming. I've noticed that you try every day of your life to pray a prayer like, "Your kingdom come." It changes us. It moves us. It transforms the way we think, our purpose in life. It shifts us. The word and the fact that this is recorded in the word is for the purpose of bringing confirmation to the fact that we are bringing God's kingdom. Your kingdom come. That is our prayer priority. Because as we pray that prayer, it will shift the way you think. It'll turn a model prayer into a kingdom reality in your life. See, if you're challenged, as I am, in God's kingdom focus. You know, if you live in this world like I do, there's a lot of distractions. There's an enormous amount of distractions. And I believe that if we can continually pray for God's kingdom to come in every circumstance that we're dealing with, every decision that we're making, then it will become part of our heart and part of our spirit and cause us to do things like Kristen has done and give away all of her belongings and move to another country on the other side of the earth to see the kingdom come. It shifts us. It changes us as we pray that one simple prayer. Romans 14, chapter 14, verse 17, says, "For the kingdom is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by man." The disciples considered that a physical kingdom was coming. And I believe that a physical kingdom is coming. But now we're called to pray it into existence through the change of our hearts, through the change of the church, and through the change of circumstances in our lives. Secondly, we're going to look at the statement of "Your will be done." In the battle between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth, our prayers will release his will into any situations. You know, I've always wondered why in the Lord's Prayer wasn't there a section about praying for the lost? Why wasn't there a statement that said, and pray for the lost and pray for those who need to see my kingdom come? Well, this is encompassed within verse 10 because this is the will of God. See, if we're regularly praying the will of God, all these things will be encompassed. I've just enjoyed the way Pastor Jason's been saying, yeah, daily pray the Lord's Prayer, but take an hour to do it. When we start to unpack verse 10 and we start to consider what verse 10 involves, the will of God. Well, what is the will of God? Well, the whole Bible is just full of the will of God. So we're called as a church to be able to identify God's will and release that, declare that, and pray that into existence. So that we're not just praying, you know, soulish personal opinion prayers, like I know I'm a bit inclined to do. But we were encouraged to pray the will of God. Your will be done in any given situation, in our lives, in those around us, in our church, whatever purpose we need. You know, we can always determine God's will by his word. His word will always determine his will. So I'd encourage you, let's get better at praying the word. Because out of the declaration and the prayer of the word, maybe even just one scripture like I'm talking about this morning, once we get to do that, that changes us. It brings us revelation about what we're praying. The word goes deep into our heart. Look, there's scriptures in this Bible that I've hung on to for with white knuckles for almost like, my life depended on those scriptures. Now they are so firmly implanted in my heart that they will always be there. While we're praying the will of God, and particularly if we're praying scripture, it goes deep within us and it changes our priorities and it shifts us into the people that he's calling us to be. Well, now I'm going to briefly touch on this, but I'd love to preach on this for a week. One of the ways that we can guarantee that we are praying according to the will of the Lord is through praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is, let me say this, is the most underutilized gift in the church. It's the most under-considered and underdeveloped, should I say, gift that there is in the church. If you go to a prayer meeting and say, let's all pray in the Spirit, you know, like it starts off nice and loud and everybody's praying in the Spirit and you give it 30 seconds and it dies down and it dies down and it dies down. And after a minute or so, there's a mumble. What's that say? We haven't been exercising and building muscle in the area of praying in the Spirit. See, praying in the Spirit is perfect because it is God's will. You cannot pray prayers that are out of line with God's will when you're praying in the Spirit. Do you understand? So praying in the, if you want to sense God's will, start to pray in the Spirit. And continue to pray until you sense God's will and sense His purpose and sense His understanding. You know, I believe that if we were exercised and strong, like I mean really strong, in praying in the Spirit, our lives and the church would be a very, very different place. As soon as you open your mouth in tongues is the will of God. And while it is proclaiming the will of God to the world, it's ministering to you and bringing you revelation, bringing you understanding about what's going on. Amen? Praying in the Spirit releases God's will. I just want to show you another little picture of prayer, just briefly, that I found very helpful. And I continue to come back to this when it comes to praying the will of God. And it comes from Matthew 17, 14. And I'll just explain the story for the sake of time. There's a father and he has an epileptic son. And he brings the son to the disciples to see if they can heal him from epilepsy. And he's distraught and he's devastated. You can tell in his words that he dearly loves his son and needs breakthrough. And the disciples, they pray and they pray and they pray, but they're unable to release this young man from the power of this spirit of epilepsy. Now, Jesus arrives on the scene, probably from just spending the last 4 hours praying on a hill somewhere, speaks into the situation, and instantly releases that young boy from epilepsy. Now, that's great. And we all say, hallelujah, you know, Jesus is our King. But Jesus didn't finish there. When the disciples asked him, why couldn't we cast this out? He made this statement. He said, because this kind only come out through prayer and fasting. Now, that is such good news for us. You know why? Because when we come up against something that seems not to be shifting in prayer, we have somewhere to go with this. That Jesus didn't say, no, no, that's leave this to me, boys. This is mine. I'll deal with this one. I'm the only one here who has the power to deal with this. No, no. He said, look, some of these and this kind only come out with prayer and fasting. So that's enormous news for you and me, that we can go far beyond what we would naturally be able to do in our present revelation, wisdom, and understanding through praying in the Spirit and prayer and fasting. We have great opportunities to see breakthrough come far greater than what we would know through prayer and fasting. This needs to be our base understanding. You know, Jesus encouraged that through prayer and fasting, the kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And that's very, very good news for us. The third statement of the Lord's Prayer is, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, ultimately, we know that Jesus is coming back to rule and reign. And we're looking forward to that, and that's going to be amazing. Imagine that. You know, for Jesus to actually come and reign as king and you know, rule over his people and love his people as a father. It's just absolutely staggering to even think about. But right now, we live in what's commonly known as the church age. And the church age is the in-between age between Jesus' sacrifice and the coming of his kingdom. And the church age is the church's opportunity to step into that gap. You know, I love this scripture. This is in Matthew 6:18. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples and particularly to Peter. And he says, I tell you, you are Peter. And this is, I've used in the Amplified Version because it explains it better. Greek Petros, or a large piece of rock. And on this rock, a huge rock like Gibraltar, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or hell, the powers of infernal region, or the powers of it, the infernal region, shall not overpower it, or be strong to its detriment, or hold out against it. Now listen to this. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind or declare to be improper or unlawful on the earth must be what is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose or declare lawful on earth must be what is already loose in heaven. So this should be our primary focus of prayer, is that what we're doing is we're releasing what Jesus released to be in heaven to be released on earth, and we're binding what is bound in heaven. So our prayers revolve around what has been released in heaven or bound on earth. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's praying Christians that have been given that responsibility. Who did Jesus say he'd given the keys to? Peter, and on that rock he'll build his church. So the keys reside with the church. So right now, you and I hold the keys of responsibility to loose or to bind on the earth. We have an active role to release the culture of heaven on earth through our prayer. So as we pray, we need to keep that in mind, because this is a vitally important part of what we're called to do. It's almost like we need to know very well what is bound in heaven and what is released in heaven. We need to know what is should be bound on the earth and what should be released on the earth. And once again, that comes down to God's will, which is found on the earth, in his word, sorry. Last thought. As with all scripture, for us to believe and pray Matthew 6:10, it requires a positional response from us. So for us to genuinely pray Matthew 6 verse 10, it will change us, because it ascribes God as having all authority and all rule. This is his kingdom. So when we pray that, we acknowledge that. It's his kingdom, it is yours, and that will affect us. It affects the kingdom you are trying to build. So that means that whatever personal kingdom we are trying to build takes a very hollow second place. This scripture puts us in the correct position with God. I love that song that we sing that says, I would rather be a servant in the house than build and rule a kingdom of my own. Now, the tendency for us, and I know I've lived in and out of this, is I tend to build a kingdom of my own. And it begs the question this morning, whose kingdom are we building? How much time and effort do we put into building our kingdom? Houses, cars, possessions, my kingdom. All those things are okay, but they need to be in balance. Work, position, income, superannuation, my kingdom. It's okay, but it needs to be in balance. Leisure, comfort, my kingdom. Image, status, my kingdom. Even opinion, the fact that you want to have your own opinion, your kingdom. Your kingdom come. See, this is called the believer's prayer. And in the releasing this prayer, we are saying that God's kingdom is our priority and our desire. That not just in eternity, but today. That his kingdom would come right here and right now. And his will would be done, not ours. We see how this affects the way we view kingdom. But it's no surprise when you consider Luke chapter 17, verse 20, and it says this. Now when he, being Jesus, was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom would come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for the kingdom of God is within you. So when we pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, where is it going to come? In you. We need to make room. We need to know that we need to make time and opportunity for the kingdom of God to change our lives.